John chapter 14 tonight. We're moving into, in our study of Acts, we're moving into Acts 13. That is a good transitional point. I intend to go back into Acts 13 next week, Lord willing, and pick back up. I just thought we'd take a break tonight for a couple of reasons. One is Acts 13 is an exciting time, and I want my demeanor to match the content of the message. I think that I wouldn't be able to do justice to that passage tonight. The other reason is I just feel the Lord drawing me to this passage. I'm not going to give you anything new. There's nothing you're going to hear tonight that's going to be, wow, I've never heard that before. But I think it's a good reminder. Very familiar passage. In John chapter 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You find your heart troubled sometimes? We live in a society and we live in a culture in which these are troubling times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My heart today in particular has been drawn much toward heaven. To hear of Miss Sharon's passing, and then Mrs. Sweat's passing, and a few other people that I know in my life that aren't necessarily connected to here. Been a lot of death lately. And in my line of work, I run into a great deal of it. And if you're not careful, the specter of death can become something to the Christian that it ought not be. To the world, death is seen as this sinister, awful, horrible agent of misery. But to the Christian, death is a dear friend. Now, that's not saying that we enjoy what it brings. That's not saying that we don't sorrow, but I'd remind you of what Paul told the Thessalonians. We sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. This life is but the dressing room for eternity, and outside of the rapture, the only way that we get to see what's next is death. It's important to know that the Jews, even today, but especially of Jesus' day, did not think that specifically about heaven. They had these abstract, broad thoughts about the afterlife, but heaven was not something they talked about a great deal. They used terminology like they slept with their fathers. They went unto their own people. That's a very abstract, very broad way of thinking about death. They believed in an afterlife, except for the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees did not believe in anything supernatural. They were those days humanists. But Jesus, when he came, he began to open up. And by the way, I'm not saying that the Jews of the Old Testament didn't believe in heaven. There were some that understood that. David comes to mind. David knew there was a heaven. In fact, David's the one when his child died, he said, my child can't come to me, but I'll go to him. He knew that there was something else. But Jesus began to open up a way of thinking to his people that they had never really considered before. Let me give you another example. They didn't generally, now there were times it was referenced, but generally they didn't think of God as their Father until Jesus came and said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. He changed their view of their relationship with God. And so as he talks about heaven, he is getting into something that has really not been covered much. And I am sure they found it very, very comforting. And it could be that maybe you're here tonight, and maybe because of a loved one that has passed, maybe because of a news report in which a great number of people have died, or maybe you're vexed by the condition of our country. I don't know, but can I tell you, it is never not helpful to think about heaven. And the Bible has so much to say on the subject, but we're going to focus our attention on Jesus' statements tonight regarding our future eternal home. So we look to John 14 tonight for some thoughts on heaven. Some thoughts on heaven. Father, would you help us tonight to be heavenly minded? May heaven not be some abstract corner of our faith, but may it be real to us. And may it motivate us in an appropriate way. I feel very ill prepared for what I'm doing tonight, God, but it's circumstances that I didn't ask for. So, God, I'm asking you as much as at any other time to bless your word and to make much of Christ irrespective of me. And help your people. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Jesus bringing heaven to the forefront in his discussion with his disciples, it was first of all meant to be comforting. It was meant to be comforting. Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. I want you to consider the burden that was on Christ and the burden that was on his disciples. He just predicted his death. Now, I want you to imagine just on a strictly human level. What if I were to come to you tonight and say, the reason that I am moving so slowly is because I have this particular dreaded disease and the doctor says that I have but days to live. Would that trouble you? I hope so. A little bit anyway. It would trouble me as it would any person. Now, let's ramp that up to the level of Christ, the eternal Son of God, who has made such an impact on these disciples. And he looks at them and in no uncertain terms expresses to them, I'm about to die. Especially when you factor in that they had all these ideas about what he would do while he was here and how he would overthrow the kingdom of the Romans and he would establish his... All these things got shattered in a moment and they're troubled. I think they're troubled because they see him troubled. Jesus is beginning to enter into his passion. And he is coming to grips that these last 33 years he's been walking to this moment. This dreadful, horrible, terrible moment. And I am sure that that came through. He's just dismissed Judas Iscariot, who is about to betray him. And it could be that some of the disciples are starting to put together just who Judas really is. And Judas was their friend. He was a brother. And they're having to process this and they're having to deal with this. He's just predicted that Peter would deny him. And that's going to be tough on Peter. But it's also going to be tough on those that hold Peter up in some measure of esteem. What am I telling you? They're getting bad news and bad news and bad news. The shadow of the cross and all its suffering hangs over them. Jesus is about to become sin for us who knew no sin. He's about to, for the first time in all of eternity, be separated from his heavenly Father. You ever had a situation just seemed like the bad news kept coming? And you could handle a little bit here and a little bit there, but then it just starts piling on and starts piling on. And before long, you're so overwhelmed, you don't know what to do. Can I tell you, Jesus speaks to you just like he spoke to them. Let not your heart be troubled. I look at our nation. There's some troubling things about our nation. Yet Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. In the midst of all this negativity, Jesus' thoughts, as should ours, turn to heaven. What's comforting about heaven? The loved ones that are there. I was talking to Miss Pat today. And we are both in agreement. She made a point to say this. She said, I'm not quite ready to go there yet. I've got some things down here I still want to enjoy. And I'm with her. I'm with her. But I got to tell you, as you see more people go over and you find you have as many or more people over there as you do here, you start to long for it, don't you? And I think of the people that are over there that I look forward to seeing. That's comforting to me. I'll never forget, a friend of mine died when I was 16. We were in church together. We didn't go to the same school, but we were in the same Sunday school class, same youth group. He died at 16. His grandfather had died just a few months earlier. And I thought to myself, boy, what a blow that must be to his dad to lose his father and his son just in that short period of time. But his father had an interesting perspective. He said, I'll be honest with you, I'm glad to know my dad's over there to greet him. There's comfort in this. How about the absence of pain? The absence of grief. Whatever you're wrestling with physically, it's not over there. There's no cancer over there. There's no leukemia over there. There's no lymphoma over there. There's no multiple sclerosis over there. There's no dementia and Alzheimer's over there. None of that's over there. Any undertaker that's saved and goes to heaven has to find a new line of work because there'll be none of it there. Doctors have to find a new line of work. There'll be no need for them over there. There will be work in heaven, but some of these folks are going to have a career change. God's going to have to retrain them. The absence of grief. Can I tell you what I look forward to about heaven? And I've mentioned this before. I am comforted in the thought that I'll never again slip up and say the wrong thing. I'll never again hurt somebody's feelings because of a misunderstanding. I'll never again fail God in sin. I don't have to worry about it. But obviously the greatest aspect of heaven is what Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that it is of great significance. It's no coincidence that as Stephen looked up to heaven about to cross over, he saw Jesus not sitting at the right hand of the Father, but standing. I believe Jesus himself stands to greet everybody that comes over. I believe it. And I believe the first face that you see when you go to glory is that of Christ's. Can you imagine taking your last breath here and taking your first breath there? And according to Psalms, Jesus has a particular smell. Did you know that? It speaks of his garment smelling of aloe, myrrh, and cassia. Can you imagine taking that first breath and you get that hint of aloe, that hint of myrrh, that hint of cassia? Oh, the fresh smell that heaven must be. Maybe perhaps the first thing you hear when you enter into heaven is the distant cry of the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. You see, Jesus means to comfort us in our thoughts about heaven. Thoughts about heaven are not only comforting, number two, they're commanded. Heaven is not an optional subject for us. It's commanded. Look at verse 1 again. Let not. Both in the Greek and in the English, that is an imperative. That means it's a command. Jesus is not saying, hey, if you think about it, think about it. No, he's saying, let not. You need to make sure you're doing this. It's a command. It is a command of God that we think on our heavenly home and find the comfort that is derived from that. God commands us that we be heavenly minded. And I got to tell you, there have been times in my life that I've not been all that I should be. And many times, one of the common denominators with that is that I have not thought on eternity like I should. We need to ever have our minds on eternity. Because once again, this is just a drop in the bucket here, y'all. If we live 70, 80, 90, 100 years, it is but a drop in eternity. I read an article here recently of a man who was 104 and his wife was 102, and they were celebrating one of their birthdays. Wow. They've been married all that time, and they'd reached that milestone, but in light of eternity, that's nothing. It's nothing. It seems we would do well to invest as much or more thoughts in the eternity that is to come instead of the temporal things we face here. You've heard the phrase, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I think that if we look at that as it is, that's not possible. To be heavenly minded is to be the most earthly good. It's not just an option, it's a matter of obedience. So these thoughts on heaven are comforting, they're commanded. But then number three, they're confirmed. They're confirmed. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, if you have a red letter Bible, you notice these words are in red. These are the words of Christ. Would you agree with me that Christ's words are reliable? Okay. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What is Jesus doing there? He is putting his word behind the truth of heaven's existence. He is confirming that this is so. I've mentioned before that I've heard preachers say that this word mansions actually means apartments. Well, it means dwelling places. The original Greek word means dwelling places. And they say, well, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. That's, if it's in his house, it's got to be apartments. You know, I'm not hard-nosed about this subject, but I think the King James translators had a pretty good handle on these languages, and I think if they chose mansions, I think it was the right word. There's plenty of room in heaven for mansions. But if I get to heaven and find out that I have an apartment set aside for me, I will be okay with that. And so will you. It's not like we're going to spend a lot of time in them anyway. Jesus is confirming. If it were not so, I would have told you. So Jesus, because he cannot lie, confirms everything the Bible says about heaven to be true. What do we know about heaven? Can we just take a few things? It's big. It's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Now, to give you a rough idea of how big that is, that's New York to Denver to Miami. That's a big city. Now, that's just heaven proper. That's not talking about the new heavens and the new earth that comes along with it. That's just the new Jerusalem. That's just the headquarters, if you will. So you got that and much, much more. There's plenty of room. It's big. By the way, 1,500 miles up, too. Why is that significant? I don't know. But it must be if the Bible mentions it. Right now, our stratosphere and atmosphere is what? About 30 miles before you get to space, something like that. What if our sky were 1,500 miles high? It'd be different, wouldn't it? So whatever this is, it's going to be different. And it's going to be wonderful. Walls of jasper. The Bible says they're 144 cubits high. That's 216 feet if a cubit's 18 inches. With foundations full of precious stones. Streets of pure, transparent gold. A river of water flowing from the throne of God. Trees on either side of the river bearing 12 kinds of fruit. One kind of fruit for each month. So if you don't like peaches, hang on. There'll be something new next month. My wife got some peaches and was cutting one up for Asher. He is a fruit fiend. He loves fruit. And she was cutting a peach up for Asher, and she offered me a slice, and I said, no, thank you. I don't particularly care for peaches. She goes, oh, these are good. So I tried one and still don't particularly care for peaches. The warm embrace of other saints, the light that's provided by Christ himself, the fact that heaven has been 2,000 years in the making. If Jesus says it's so, it's so. He's confirmed it all. How do I know there's a heaven? Can I just burn it down to its essence? Because Jesus said there is. He confirmed it. These thoughts on heaven should be comforting. They are commanded. They are confirmed. Something else about heaven, it's custom. You ever got something customized? I don't own many, but I got a couple suits that have been customized just for me. Sadly, they were customized at a time where I was a different size than I am now. So I'm a bit out of custom now. But I tell you, there's nothing like it. You can tell when something's custom and when it's not. You know. I spoke with an audio engineer yesterday and explained to him the problems we've been having with our wireless mics. And he told me exactly what's going on. And I said, okay, what do we do about it? And he said, well, here's what I would suggest. And he suggested the different things. And he asked about, you know, the size of our auditorium and all of that. And he customized our order. One thing I appreciated about him is I was going to buy something a little more expensive. And he said, you just don't need it. Saved us some money. I appreciate that about him. He customized it. Did you know heaven's custom? Heaven is not just this one-size-fits-all thing. God made heaven with you in mind. Look at verse 2. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. If I were to, I picked on Craig earlier, so let me do something nice for him. If I said, Craig, I want you to come over and I'm gonna grow you a steak. You want a steak? Okay, Craig wants a steak. I'm gonna ask Craig, how do you like your steak? Because if I've gone through the trouble of inviting Craig over for a steak, I want him to enjoy it. And so I wanted to do it in a way that if I'm doing something for him, I want him to enjoy it. Would it stand to reason that if Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he means for you to enjoy it? You know? My most precious treasures are often the things that someone has made for me. Today's my wife's birthday. If you have not done so, I know she would love it if you just came and sang happy birthday to her at the top of your lungs in the hallway. I thought I was real smart. I tried to put some thought into her presents for Christmas, for her birthday and Christmas, for her birthday. And what I do is I hack into her Amazon page and see what she has on her wish list. Do it every year. Always has worked out for me. How did you know? Oh, I don't know. She's got nothing on her page this year. Nothing. Only thing I saw that I could have gotten for her is a shower curtain for Claire for her birthday. So I really couldn't personalize things this year. So I went out and bought some gift cards to different restaurants and places that she likes and things like that. But Claire went out in the yard with a mason jar and collected everything in the yard she thought was pretty and put it in that mason jar. She did. I promise you, her present moved, Claire's present moved her more than mine did, because she made it just for her. Can I tell you something? Why is heaven going to be so special to me? Because Jesus made it just for me. For 2,000 years, he's been working on it. And so he's doing all of this for you. And as he prepares heaven, he has you in mind. Could I use a little bit of sanctified imagination and conjecture? I think there'll be mountains in heaven because we like mountains. Rivers. Animals. I remember what my parents told me when one of my animals, my pets, died. I asked them if they were going to be in heaven. By the way, I get that question a lot. And my dad said this. He said, well, if God knows that's what you need to be happy in heaven, it'll be there. So, yeah, I've used that one too. Now, regarding my dogs, no, they're not going to heaven. Neither of them are saved. At least there's no evidence to suggest that. And cats just by nature can't. I'm just kidding, y'all. If you're a cat lover, I can't be dogmatic about it. Lost all of you right there. Thoughts about heaven are meant to be comforting. They're commanded. Heaven is confirmed. It's custom. I want you to know that heaven's also close. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I do not believe that I will see Miss Sharon or anybody else that's gone to heaven recently when I die. I believe Jesus will come back first. I believe it's close. I've had friends of mine say, yeah, but the disciples thought that too. They sure did. But I would remind you that we're 2,000 years closer than they were. The Bible speaks of the return of Christ as being imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. In fact, we've got a song that says just that. It could happen any moment, right? Or in a moment. Same point. We need to live in light of the reality that Jesus could come back. It is close. It is close. Jesus said He would come again, and He has kept that. Every other promise He's made, He'll keep that one too. And in my reckoning, the rapture is far more likely and imminent than my death is. And this is important to remember from two perspectives. First of all, for the Christian, it is encouraging and it is motivating to think that heaven is close. Paul told the Thessalonians, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now watch this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul elaborates with the Corinthians, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I am told that phrase twinkling of an eye means it's the time that it takes for light to hit your eye and it register as sight. That's fast. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the Christian, that heaven is close should be encouraging and motivating, but for the lost, it should be terrifying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul says, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Some of the Antichrist. After the rapture, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. By the way, if the rapture is going to happen soon, and I believe it will, that means the Antichrist is alive right now somewhere. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now listen to this. Speaking of those that are left behind at the moment of the rapture, it says this, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What does that mean? If somebody has heard the gospel and not responded, which by, you know, in turn means they rejected it, and the rapture takes place, they're finished. There's no hope. They will believe the Antichrist lie. They will buy right into it. They will take the mark and they will die and go to hell. Now, I do believe that there is some room for those that have never heard the gospel to be saved. There will be people saved during the tribulation. But this is a frightening thing. Even so, whether through the rapture or whatever, death could come at any moment as well, and so we've got to be ready. Heaven is closer than we think it is. So these thoughts about heaven, they're comforting, it's commanded, it's confirmed, it's custom, it's close. But something else we need to know about heaven is that it's closed. Now, what do I mean by closed? Heaven is closed in the sense that not just anyone can walk in. If you come here during office hours and you come to that door over there and you do not have a key or a fob, that door's closed to you. Somebody's got to let you in. Well, heaven, though it is available, there's an opportunity there. Not just anybody can walk in. There's got to be somebody who has access, who has the authority to let you in. Verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then look at verse 4. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus identifies himself as the only way to gain entrance into heaven. He said in John 10, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. Acts 4:12, Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm always struck when a celebrity passes. And I don't have the authority to judge anybody's salvation, but when you have some celebrity that has made their living off of wickedness, it's hard to imagine they're saved. There's no fruit to suggest that. And so, when they die, invariably you see tweets go out and things go on, news reports and everything. Oh, they're now with the angels, and oh, they're now this and they're now that. And the reality of it is they're more than likely in hell. Because I don't care how much money they gave to charity or their foundation or whatever. The fact is, if they didn't go through Jesus Christ, they didn't get in. Now, we're identified as mean and intolerant when we say things like that, but it's still the truth that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if there's one message we've got to get right, it's got to be the message of the gospel. You think about heaven, it's comforting, it's commanded, it's confirmed, it's custom, it's close. It's closed. And sadly, it can be cast aside. Heaven is available to anyone who would have it. I have a number of friends that theologically are different than I am in the matter of who can and can't be saved. I love them, they're my friends, but we disagree on this very important point. I do not believe that God has ordained some to salvation and some to damnation. I believe God wants everybody saved. I believe Jesus died for the sins of all the world, not just the elect. Now, I've got friends of mine that see that differently, and I love them, and they're my friends, but I believe that with all my heart, that anybody who will be saved can be saved. But I got to tell you, though heaven is offered to everyone, not everyone will have it. Not everyone will have it. Some people will cast it aside. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a member of the Sanhedrin, a very important man, a religious scholar. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you catch that? Whosoever believeth. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's that expansive word again, world. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's our default setting? Our default setting is death. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What must I do to be lost? The answer is nothing. do nothing. And by the way, let me offer something here that might be some encouragement. Every one of us knows somebody that's lost, and we desperately want to see them saved. I want to remind you of this. You don't want to see them saved as bad as God wants to see them saved. I didn't die for anybody. I didn't send my son for anybody. God did. So as badly as you want to see somebody saved, God wants to see them saved more. So when you're praying for somebody to get saved, when you're laboring trying to get the gospel to them, I want to remind you that God wants it more and that God is pleased with those efforts. I've had people ask me, can I know for sure that anybody's saved? For sure, no. And I can't know for sure anybody's lost either. I don't preach people into heaven at their funerals, but I don't preach them out either. I'm telling you, if somebody's heard the gospel and they're laying on that deathbed, and maybe they have been antagonistic and even atheistic their whole lives, but they're laying on that deathbed and they call upon Christ, I believe by the word of God, Jesus hears that prayer. We fabricated these hoops that people have to jump through to prove that they really, really want to be saved. But our default setting is that we're lost. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There will be some that though heaven is offered to them, they will cast it aside. What a terrible thought. What a terrible thought. But I'm glad that November 29th, 1979, heaven was offered to me and I didn't cast it aside. I embraced it. And I pray you have too. It would be easy to assume on a Wednesday night that everybody that's here on a Wednesday night is saved. I hope so. Because if you're not, heaven doesn't await you. Far worse, it's hell. You know, when I think about heaven, I'll tell you what it motivates me on. It motivates me in the matter of soul winning. I can't make anybody get saved. When we go out door knocking, we go meet people. I went to see somebody just this past week. I gave him the gospel and he did not respond. And I spent the rest of that day feeling like a failure. I had prayed for a long time. And I had worked myself up into, man, this is going to be great. I'm going to go in there and God's just going to set every distraction aside. And it's just going to be like these preachers tell these stories about this guy's going to get gloriously saved. And I'm going to have one of those stories and this is going to get great. That's not at all what happened. I had to contend with the dog. I had to contend with well-meaning family members. I had to contend with not well-meaning family members. There was one family member, it was evident they didn't want me there. Evident. So what do? You give the gospel the best you can. And sometimes you just got to step back and let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. Get that seed in the ground and see what happens. But what's my motivation for going to that home? That fellow's dying. And he knows it. And I know it. And everybody around him knows it. I want him to go to heaven. Well, everybody you meet, in some way, shape, or form, is dying. And it may not be rapid. It may not be today. It may not be a discernible disease. But we are all dying. And eternity is close. And when we think about heaven, it ought to be motivating. Because I don't want to just be there. I can't think of anybody I've ever encountered in my life that I don't want to see in heaven. Heaven has a way of doing that for you. I'll close with this. On Facebook, I'm part of a number of groups of people that I went to college with, and you know, fellow preachers. Facebook sometimes divides itself into groups of people that have similar interests and things. And sometimes they'll have prayer requests. And this one fellow got on there, and I'd seen his name, but I didn't know a whole lot about him. He said, "Please pray for me. I have an appointment at the jail to meet the man who abducted and killed my sister. And I'm going to give him the gospel." Wow. How? I'll tell you why. That's a man that thinks a lot about heaven. I don't know if I'd have that kind of grace, y'all. My human response would be let him rot. But I'll tell you, you get a heavenly-minded Christian on the scene, God will use that. I don't know what you're going through, friend. Some of you I do, but I know this. Heaven's not far away. And man, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we can see each other and nobody's got any kind of weights on them? You're not worried about that next doctor's appointment. You're not worried about your checkbook. You're not worried about your job. You're not worried about the leaky roof. You're not worried about that wayward child. Every time we see each other, we do so in a heavenly circumstance. That all is well. Whew, boy, isn't that going to be great? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Oh, won't it be wonderful there? Father, thank you for the hope that we have of heaven.